praise the Lord for that. Came as a little baby in the manger at Bethlehem, was mistreated, abused, and ultimately killed and buried and rose again, of course. But true, the next time He comes. What a wonderful thought. Thank you, men, for singing. Thank you, Ms. Carmen, for playing. What a joyful thought that is. And I'm going to preach in a little bit about the blessed hope. And if you know that phrase, then you may know we're going to Titus chapter 2. I want to preach a message about that, the blessed hope from Titus chapter number 2. We're going to read down to verse number 12 through 15. As you find your place in Titus chapter 2, I did hear this story. You know, college is getting started and people getting back in the swing of things. I heard this young man that he went to a restaurant with his buddy, and he had his nose all taped up, and it was all just bandaged and everything. And his buddy said, "Man, hey, what happened to you?" He said, "Well, I got sinus problems." He said, "I think you mean sinus problems." He said, "No." He said, "I mean sinus problems." He said, "I don't understand what you mean." He said, "Well, we got started in school, and I met this girl, registration. I thought, well, we'll go out to the bookstore, go out to get a little bite there at the cafe." And I asked her out, and she said yes. And I said, "That's good, I understand." He said, "But I still don't understand your sinus problems." He said, "Well, what I didn't know was, while we were out on a date, I didn't know this, but she already had a boyfriend. And while we were sitting there eating, then that boyfriend came in, and he seen us. And that was my problem, because that's how I got the busted nose." So watch out who you go with. If you're married, only go out with that one. So how about that for starters? And for the rest of you, make sure you pick the one that's not going to give you any trouble like that. The blessed hope and glorious appearing, the Bible says. And that phrase, or that word that connects those two, "and," indicates, if you, as scholars say, and they look at those original languages of Greek and whatnot, but it talks about, it insinuates, it brings that those are one and the same. Our blessed hope and our glorious appearing. That means if you're a dad and a husband in here, you're one and the same. You're the father of some people, but you're also the husband to your wife. You are this and that, but that's one person, just different descriptions. And so what the Scripture indicates here, or says here, proclaims that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. The glorious appearing is our blessed hope, and the blessed hope is the glorious appearing. They're one and the same. You say, "Well, are you waiting for the blessed hope, or are you waiting for the glorious appearing?" Yes, I'm waiting for both, because when one comes, the other is, and I've got hope about that glorious appearing. Verse number 12, would you look there? "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." As we look at that phrase, the blessed hope, I want to preach about it for just a little while. This passage tells many things that we need to do. If you look briefly at verse number 1 of the passage, it talks about, or of the chapter, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." But in the midst of this teaching about sound doctrine, and then it goes on, verse 4, 5, 6, 7, all the way down through there, talks about good works, talks about the older ladies teaching the younger ladies, and the young men being sober, and the young men doing likewise, be sober-minded, and all things, show thyself a pattern of good works. Talks about all those things. In the midst of that passage, we came to that verse 13. Thinking about this blessed hope. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, in reference to this blessed hope, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. It's a wonderful thought, folks. I know that most of the people in this room, you've been taught and taught about that glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I also know, as I mentioned in the first part of the service, sometimes a person will get saved, and not knowing the end times, not knowing how the future will play out, this may be somewhat new to you. I want you to take some notes, and I want you to think about this glorious appearing and trust that the Lord would help us now in this message. Bless us, Father, is our prayer. Please work in a special way in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, I was standing in this pulpit doing something, and as I was doing one part of the service, not preaching yet, Daniel must have been leading some other part of it, and I felt a strong impression from the Holy Ghost of God to preach this morning about what I'm going to preach to you about. I went over to my chair there and I scribbled a few things down so I would remember what the Lord had done here in that moment. And so this is the outpouring of that. Now since then, I've done a little more study. Since then, I've looked at it and I've gotten in alone with the Lord. And so I want to preach about this blessed hope though. My friend, you've got a wonderful treasure. Whether, if you're saved and bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, that song that was singing, the next time He comes, that's yours. That song that when Daniel was leading face to face, that's yours. That's your treasure. That's better than money in the bank. Money in the bank might not be there if something goes wrong. Your retirement, your investments, and I'm all for all of it. I want you to get many more of them. But that's better than money in the bank when we think about face to face with Christ our Savior. When we think about when the next time He comes, He won't have to die for me the next time He'll come. It's amazing to think about this. And as we get into it this morning, I want to preach verse 12, then verse 14, and then swing back around and get verse number 13. I want you to see in verse number 12 the prescription for the saved. Look in verse number 11 first. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It's not written in this verse, but it is in other places. So that all men will be without excuse. All men will be without excuse because that salvation has appeared. God, Christ died for the sins of all the world. But it says, talking about that salvation in verse number 11, it gives the prescription for the saved in verse number 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Some of us hear and they people say, well, the Bible doesn't give specifics about how you're supposed to live. Oh, yeah, it tells you about salvation, but it doesn't tell you where to go, what to do, how to behave. All these things. I would beg to differ on many parts, but I want you to look at verse number 12. It tells us, first of all, as we look at those people that are saved, teaching us that denying ungodliness. You say, what's ungodliness? It's the opposite of godliness. Anything that's godly, that's righteous, that's wholesome, that's good, the opposite is ungodliness. And the Scripture says, for those of us who are saved, we're supposed to deny that ungodliness. Not only deny the ungodliness, but it, as it goes on, and the worldly lusts. As I said, some people say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't say specifically how you're supposed to live. We can, troubling studies in today, right now, in professing Christians, how many of them say that intimacy before marriage is okay. And you understand when you read the Scriptures, it says, like the old little song used to go, then first comes love, then comes marriage, then comes so-and-so with a baby carriage. You understand there's an order, not from a song that people used to sing as a little jingle when the kids were dating or something in school, but from the Word of God and the ungodliness that we're supposed to deny. You see that, my friend, we've been duped, we've been lied to by the world and even worldly Christians saying, you know, the specifics aren't given in the Word of God. Well, the specifics are that you and I are supposed to deny ungodliness. So when we find something that the Bible condemns and we're supposed to deny that. But let me go on to say, not only says what to deny, but then it goes on to say how we should live soberly. That word soberly means moderately. It means controlled. When you see somebody that flies off the handle, whatever it is, or you see somebody just living and giving into every desire and lust and every thing that every want that comes along, you can tell that's a person that's not living soberly, because that sober person is one that's moderate, meaning they control themselves. And the Bible talks about keeping under your body, meaning you tell it what to do instead of allowing it to tell you what to do. It goes on to say righteously, which simply means justly. The Bible says living righteously, living soberly, living godly, which just means devout and living to the Lord. So I'm supposed to, I can tell you this morning, I'm supposed to live a controlled life, a morally just life, and a devout life to God. Are we living that way? I've witnessed to so many people, and after I get partway through witness to them as far as the gospel and give them the gospel, and then after I get down to the end, they say, oh yeah, and then they try to convince me that they, oh yeah, I did all that, I'm saved. Now listen, folks, you don't get saved by living a good work or living a good life. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which you have done. You don't get saved by living a good life. You don't get saved by doing good works. You don't get saved by a certain lifestyle. But can I tell you this? Sometimes we champion that side of things and we forget the other side of it. If you and I are saved, we are supposed to have good works. We sometimes get it all, we focus all on that you've got to get saved, and that's all there is to it. Yes, that is all there is to being saved, is all there is to going to heaven, because you substitute Christ's righteousness for your righteousness, you get born again. But after I'm saved, I want to live a different life than I used to. Amen? We ought to want to live a different life. And so you don't have to convince me that you're saved. Oh yeah, I did that. We ought to just live a righteous life. But I want you to look further in verse number 12, because this is my favorite part of the verse. As I was studying for this sermon and looking into it, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, are you? We should live righteously, are you? We should live godly, are you? But here's my favorite part. In this present world. You say, Pastor, people can't live that way now. This world's so wicked. This world is so corrupt. This world is so ungodly. Well, the Scripture says that we are supposed to live righteously, soberly, morally, godly in this present world. It didn't take God by surprise that we live in this present world. You say, well, God gave that a long time ago, but it's His eternal Word. It's always good. It's from beginning to beginning, forever to forever. It's the Word of God. And my friend, when we allow ourselves to live in a way that's anything less than Scripture, simply because society is wicked, then we are allowing society to lull us into a lifestyle less than what the Word of God wants us to live. You know it's still right for people to live moral? You know it's still right for people to save intimacy till after they're married? You know it's still right and biblical for after they do get married to stay with that one until death do us part? You understand there's still one flesh? My friend, in society that we live in, regardless of what worldly and carnal Christians say, and certainly regardless of what the unsaved world says, we're still supposed to live godly, righteously, and justly in this present world. My friend, don't let the world lull you into living a life that's lower than the Word of God. The world thinks, we'll get to that in just a little bit, the world thinks you're crazy for even being here. Why would you waste your time here when you could be grilling or you could be sleeping or you could be spending time with somebody else? The world would think you were crazy. And if you come back tonight, well, you're a real nut job. And boy, especially if you come back to a prayer meeting on Wednesday night or bring your kids down to the children's meeting, wow, what kind of weirdo are you, my friend? We are commanded to live according to the Word of God, but the world's always going to call it crazy. I see the prescription for the saved. You know, the answer is not for us in some do-good ministry or some do-good organization to reform this world. You know what the answer is? For us to see people regenerated by the blood of Jesus Christ. You try to reform some old drunk that is out there and just try to teach him to do better, live better, be nicer. You know what you've got? A drunk that's dressed up. But you get somebody born again. Then the Spirit of God works on him from the inside out. And I'm thankful as all get out for all different programs that help people. But sometimes we've tried to fight the symptom and cure that without getting down to the root problem. I didn't need to get cleaned up. I need to get saved. And my friend, we don't look at trying to get people clean from the outside. The prescription is given to the saved, those people that are talked about in verse number 11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation, and that salvation goes before that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. I see the prescription for the saved. But I see in verse number 14, as I told you, I'll skip 13 till the end. I see verse number 14, the works that are supposed to be in the saved. Look at verse 14 if you would. Who gave Himself, this is Christ, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto us Himself. This is talking about God that did a work in our heart. He redeemed us. He bought us back. He rescued us from all iniquity, and He purified unto Himself a peculiar people. That word peculiar means this: beyond usual. Not the norm. And my friend, we've gotten today in our world of Facebook and blogs and vlogs and all the rest that we've posting, and we all want to be sort of in the mainstream, but God said the mainstream is no stream for a Christian to be in. We're supposed to be beyond the usual. We're supposed to be peculiar. That doesn't mean weird. I told the people in the 8:30 service, listen, there's weirdos here at church. And some of you are saying, shh, don't tell my husband. He doesn't know that. He's the one you're talking about, but I don't want you to know. I don't want you to tell him. He probably knows it. How many of you understand if you're weird, you probably know it? And if you don't ask somebody, they know it. But you understand, there's weirdos at Walmart too. Right? You're still going there. So don't stop coming to church because of someone. They were weird before, they're still weird. But the point is saying, that's not peculiar, that's just weird. But the Bible says He's saved us, so we be a peculiar, beyond usual. When somebody cusses you out because your neighbor thinks your grass clipping went over on their yard, then that person comes over and says something to you, you know what the usual response is? For you get right back up in their face and say, well, this, this, and this. But you know what the Christian response is? Sorry about that. We'll sure do a better job next time. I'll rake those back over. You say, I don't have to. He did it last week. Yeah, I understand. But we're beyond, or supposed to be, beyond usual. Peculiar. You know what it is? When your boss does you wrong, he put a stipulation on you that he didn't put on everybody else. You know what the usual response is? For you to get a grievance and say, listen, or file a grievance and say, listen, that's not right. I'm not saying you may not have to do some things to stand up for yourself, but as far as your demeanor, it ought to always be kind, gracious. Because that's not usual, but then we're not supposed to be usual. We're supposed to be beyond usual. My friend, I'm just saying that as it gets to the end of the verse, that peculiar part, now I just want you to see at the end of verse number 14, the last phrase is, zealous of good works. I already told you, you don't go to heaven by being a good worker. Some of our bus workers, as soon as we're working, trying to get back in line, our Sunday school workers, we're trying to get this campaign going for the fall. We'll start with Hero Sunday and go for the next three or four Sundays after that, trying to get some excitement and attendance rate. But you don't go to heaven by being a good worker. In this church or any other church, you don't go to heaven by that way. But the Bible does say, if you're saved, you ought to be zealous of good works. Workers don't go to heaven, but those who are going to heaven are supposed to be workers. And so we understand, as long as we get it in the right order of things, my friend, they're supposed to be the work of the saved. My pastor says it like this: most churches, they act as if we're on a cruise ship to heaven. But he says, really, the church is supposed to be a battleship. We're battling the enemy. We're going into battle because every day we live our lives, every time you go throughout your week, every time you go to your workplace, every time you go wherever, unless I just thought you work at home, that's not your battle place there, brother. But every time we go into our workplace, we're going on a battle because the devil is doing battle, and he's also doing battle before our home, so we ought to battle him. As Pastor Norris says, we're not on a cruise ship leisurely going into the dock of heaven. We're on a battleship fighting the works of the wicked one, with God, our Savior, as our captain, sailing in. The work of the saved. Now I want to get you back to verse number 13. That's really where the Lord worked on me. I want you to give me 10 minutes. The Bible says, looking for that blessed hope. I told you the prescription for the saved is found in verse number 12. You want to know how to live? Look again at verse number 12 when you get home tonight or when you later this week. It'll tell you there. Those things you're living for, worldly lust, then deny them. The prescription for the saved. Verse number 14, the work of the saved. But then I see in verse number 13, the hope of the Christian. Looking for that blessed hope. As I already told you, that conjunction there and that brings them together, blessed hope and the glorious appearing. It's not like I'm going to go do this and that. That's that thing. These are one and the same. The blessed hope is the glorious appearing. My friend, He is coming back. I don't think it gets down as deep as it ought to in us. He's coming back. I told you a couple weeks ago, a friend of my wife's, they used to teach Sunday school together. She went to college and she had heard from her pastor and different pastors that Jesus is coming again. So she got every student loan she could because she thought for sure he'd be back before they ever came due. Guess what? They came due. So pay your bills. But Jesus is still coming back. There was an undertaker in town. He was a good fella, but he's a little bit ornery. And so he started off, he wanted to see how long it would take people to recognize as he'd send letters to different businesses and people, his acquaintances and his workers. He started signing his letters, "Eventually yours." You remember I said he was the undertaker, right? "Eventually yours." A good friend, he was a lot older than mine, but he served in our church in West Virginia. He also, after he retired from one job, he went to work at a funeral home, Parsons Way right there in town, and he would always greet me. He said, "John, I'll be the last guy to let you down." But not true. He went on before I did. But somebody let him down. But I'm telling you, one of these days, that person, that good friend of mine, was wrong, and that undertaker was going to be wrong with one group of people. There's going to be the undertakers won't be needed for one group of Christians. As one old preacher says, we're not looking for the undertaker. We instead are looking for the upper taker because the Lord says we will be caught up together with him in the clouds. My friend, there is the hope of the Christian. There is that glorious appearing. It's our blessed hope. You say, "Preacher, are you trying to depress me? What are you talking about depressing? This is the most exciting thing anybody could tell you, that one of these days Jesus will come and receive you unto himself." The Bible says that he will come in the clouds. I told you, I want you to take a few notes if you don't know these truths already. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. Listen, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead that shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." The Bible says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "For the Lord himself," verse 16, "shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." The Bible says in Mark chapter 13, verse number 32, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man." The Bible says in John chapter 14, as Jesus was talking to his disciples, he said in verse number 3, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus is coming again. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Mark chapter 13, John chapter 14, Titus chapter 2, verse number 13. You say, "I don't know how all those verses go together." You write all those down. You read those and you'll see the picture that Jesus Christ will return. You read all the way through Revelation, Jesus will one of these days return and he will set his feet on this earth. But before that time comes, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he will come in the first part of that and he will receive those that are saved unto himself. The word rapture is not in your King James Bible, but the phrase "caught up" is, and that's what rapture means. We will be raptured. My friend, Jesus is coming again. I already told you, am I trying to depress you? Not on your life. This is the most encouraging subject I could preach on this morning. That hope that's spoken of in that phrase in verse number 13, that hope of the blessed hope, it means this: expectation or confidence. A blessed expectation. A blessed confidence. We use the word hope in different ways. Well, I hope my ride gets here quick. We don't know if our ride's coming or not. I hope that contractor goes through with what he said. We don't know whether he will or not. I hope I get a new car soon. I hope this and I hope that. Sometimes we use hope and it means it could happen or it might not happen. I don't know. We could better use the phrase, "I wish this would hurry up." But there's another way that hope is used, and that's this one. As I told you, that specifically means expectation or confidence. There's another way we use that word hope, and that's a 7-year-old boy that says, "Oh my goodness, I hope how soon Christmas gets here." He's not worried Christmas isn't coming. He just can't wait till it gets here. Now, you know, as an adult, Christmas may not come in the way that he wants Christmas to come. You may lose your job or some hard time may come. He may not get presents like he's thinking of on Christmas, but he's not in any doubt that it's not coming. "I hope how soon it comes." That's an expectation. That's not a wish that may or may not come true, that's an expectation. Because he can look on the calendar and say, Mama, show me now where we are. We're in September. Show me how many days until December 25. He's got that confidence. And you have that confidence because you've seen that calendar roll off every year of your life. Well, as real as those days are rolling off on your life, the Bible says that blessed hope, that confidence, that expectation, that determination that these things are going to happen, that's a blessed thought to every Christian in this room. Defeated Christian, Jesus is coming again. Discouraged, despondent Christian, not knowing in this uncertain world, you say, Pastor, coronavirus has gone crazy and COVID and all these other things. My friend, Jesus is coming again. You say, aren't you worried about corona? I don't want to get sick from anything, that or any of the rest of it. And we're trying to be careful and cautious and wise. But my friend, Jesus is coming again. Fearing Christian that is afraid of future financial problems or current financial problems. I'm not trying to dismiss them, and I'm certainly not giving you this nonchalant attitude, forget all about that. No, you pay your bills. You do all that you're supposed to. That's a Christian's duty. But my friend, in doing all those things, remember Jesus is coming again. To the lost that's here today, or maybe watching or listening on the radio, Jesus is coming again. You need to be saved before your life is over. Be saved before the Lord returns. I don't know of a more encouraging subject, but I also don't know of a more convicting subject, because one of these days, the last item that we could do for God's glory on this earth is going to be done. It grieves me every time I drive past those buses because they've not moved except to be battery charged and worked on, maintained since way back in March. But my friend, if we're going to get those things back running, some of us in this room are going to have to determine that we're going to serve the Lord before He comes back. Because it may not matter whether it's coronavirus or anything else or not, if we don't get motivated to go out and do something for the Lord's glory, if we're not motivated because of the Lord's working in our lives, then all coronavirus has been is a good excuse for us not to do anything. May that not be true for Buffalo Ridge. I said I don't know of anything more encouraging then Jesus is coming again. But I also don't know anything more sobering and convicting because Jesus is coming again. Last night, you could have spent your last night before the rapture of the church because He could come back before we get here and before you go home tonight. My friend, I'm just telling you to know that that blessed hope and the glorious appearing, one and the same, those married thoughts are what's out there for the Christian, you and I. I told you I was standing here and the Holy Spirit of God was just working and moving, and so I went back over here and I scribbled a few things down, and this message is what was born out of that. Trusting that the Lord wanted you to hear that there is a Savior soon coming again. Bless us, Father, I pray. Lord, would You move upon this crowd? Lord, I believe with all of my heart that You are coming again. Oh, there's scoffers just like there were in the Bible days. Deniers. Should it surprise us the people are denying Your coming? They deny everything else. They deny Your word's true. They deny that You created the world. They deny that there was an Adam and Eve. They would instead say that amoebas millions and billions of years ago accidentally bumped into each other and something happened and we have this world. Should it surprise us that those ones that deny the existence of You would also deny Your coming again? Lord, let's not live by the scoffers. Let's live by Your word. I pray, dear Lord, that You would encourage my friends this morning. Hope. Hope. We had a candidate that ran on the theme of hope. But Lord, we're talking about true hope. True hope from the Word of God. The blessed hope and glorious appearing. Father, I pray that not one Christian leaves this room without doing business with You. Now, folks, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed as they start playing something softly through. How many days in the last 7 have you went through without having a serious thought about the fact that Jesus might have come back on that day? I'm not condemning you. I'm not putting anybody down. I'm not certainly not trying to convict you my own self. And I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but I'm asking you to be honest with yourself. How many days in the last 7 have you lived through your whole day without one serious thought that Jesus was coming again? You say, Pastor, you got one up on us. You knew you were going to preach this since last Sunday. I give you that. But how many of you would be honest with yourself and say, well, there were several times, several days that I was so busy doing everything that was happening, everything that was coming to me, I didn't give a serious thought about the soon returning Savior. Wow. Maybe you're listening on the radio and you'd like somebody to deal with you, help you with some spiritual matter. Our number is 477-3311. Maybe you're watching live stream. The information's on your screen. But to right here, sitting in front of me, would you be honest with the Lord? I would imagine there was too many of those last 7 days that we weren't dwelling on the soon returning Savior. As they continue to play and God's dealing with your heart, I'm asking you to say, Lord, forgive me. I need to live in the light of Your return. Help us, dear Lord, I pray. Maybe you're here this morning, you're unsaved. My friend, you need to be saved before it's eternally too late. Jesus is coming again. You say, I'm going to take my chances. Maybe I'll see Him come in the air. Not so, my friend. You need to be saved. If you're able to, would you stand together as these ladies are playing? And God, speaking to your heart, if you're here, you're not saved, would you come? Brother Daniel's in the front. He or somebody would take a Bible, open Bible, and just show you how you'd be saved, ready to meet the Lord. Don't leave this place without being sure you're on your way to heaven, please. Please don't walk out of here without being certain you're saved. Would you come? How about a Christian? Are you living in light of His soon return? Or are you trying to catch everything that's coming and going in the world? As they continue to play, let me give you this list again. Teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, let us live soberly, righteously, godly. That doesn't mean solemn, that you're never a smile, never crack a smile, never tell a joke. That's not what sober means. That just means that means controlled. Are you living that way? Let's live in light of His return. My friend, Jesus is coming again. Praise the Lord. Thank You, Jesus, for the promise that You will come back and get us. Let us live today, remembering that perhaps it's going to be today. In Jesus, thank You for these things.